Hallelujah. Today's scripture reading is Luke chapter 15, verse 25 to 32. Luke chapter 15, verse 25 to 32. The title is A Father's Ardent Love for His Elder Son. A Father's Ardent Love for His Elder Son. I'd like to read Luke 15, verse 25 to 32. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wares with the harlot, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. This is the word of the Lord. The passage we are looking at today is one with which we are very familiar. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus shared a total of 57 parables, and the one in today's text is widely considered the greatest of them all. Because this parable is so famous, many biblical scholars and believers even wonder if it might be a true story rather than a fictional illustration. We are well acquainted through numerous sermons with the story of the younger son who repented and returned to his father's house and embraced. We see him regain his statue as a son, and the story concludes with a happy ending that brings joy to his father. On the other hand, regarding the elder son who earned the nickname the prodigal son within the home, the Bible offers no clear answer as to whether he heeded his father's counsel and changed his heart. The parable simply ends without resolving his story. In modern terms, this is known as an open ending, a narrative style that leaves the conclusion up to the audience who heard the story. What conclusion do you draw from this parable? Did the elder son, that prodigal son within the home, ultimately enter into God's salvation, or did he fail to do so? I believe the Lord is choose this open ending to show us that even though the elder son was not yet sharing his father's joy, the father was and still is waiting for him to change his heart and align it with the father's own. For it is God's desire that all people repent and attain salvation. According to the 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. In fact, when the Lord told these parables, the background of this parable reveals that it was directed at the Pharisees and the scribes who criticized Jesus for welcoming and eating with the tax collector and sinners. Looking at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, I'd like to read the Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisee and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man received the sinners and eat with them." Two groups of people came to Jesus. The first consisted of tax collector and the sinners, and the second consisted of the Pharisee and the scribes, you know, the expert in law. However, their purpose for approaching the law differed. The tax collectors and the sinners came to hear his word. In contrast, the Pharisee and the scribes came to test Jesus. You can find it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. And to find fault with his word, you can find too Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. And to challenging him regarding matter of the law and the traditions, you can find at the Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 5. In this instance, too, they grumbled because they saw the Lord welcoming sinners and eating with them, actions that violated their tradition and the purity regulation. You can find at the today scripture, verse 2. They were particularly dissatisfied with the Lord's attitude toward sinners, specifically the fact that Jesus welcomed them. The word used here for welcome is the Greek is that the prostekomai. It implies more than mere acceptance. It signifies warm hospitality and taking someone into one's embrace. They see often this as a strong evidence that Jesus was not the Messiah sent by God, and they continue to criticize and grumble against the Lord. Let's look at the Luke chapter 5, verse 29 to 30. That is a And the rabbi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclined and at the table with them. And the Pharisee and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and the sinners?" The Lord clearly stated the purpose of his coming to such people in various places throughout the scriptures. For instance, the Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Right? Thus, before telling today's parable, he had already clearly proclaimed through the parables of the lost sheep. You can find it in Luke chapter 15, verse 3 to 7. And the lost coin is the drachma, is the verse 8 to 10, that his purpose in coming to this earth was to turn back fallen human beings who had strayed from God due to sin and bring them into God's presence. According to the Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." However, the Pharisees and the Sadducees believed that they were righteous because they kept the law and thus were not among the lost or the sinners. Consequently, they could not empathize with the fact that the Lord had come to seek the lost. Instead, they merely despised the sinners, viewing them as nothing more than fuel for hell. Is it truly ironic? The younger son realized he was lost and returned to his father, whereas the old son did not realize that he too was lost. Especially considering that the Lord himself of Israel, They failed to recognize him even after reading the prophecies describing the one who would become a shepherd, seeking those wandering aimless and bringing back the lost, binding up the broken and the wounded, and strengthening the weak. You can find at the Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 15 to 16. They had expected the Messiah to come and judge Rome and the sinners and restore Israel. However, the reason the Lord came was this. I read one more time, John chapter 3, verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Amen. They did not understand God's mercy and forgiveness, his willingness to pardon all sins through the Savior who came to redeem them from sin. According to the Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, I let it read, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have a confession on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The elder son walked in his father's house without single blemish on his record, yet he failed to understand his father's heart, a heart that rejoiced over finding the lost son. This mirrors the Pharisees and the scribes. Though they were entrusted with God's word, studied the law, and worshiped in the temple, they did not find joy in being God's house, their father's house. Instead, they act as a servant, desiring a reward for their own merit. The elder son asserts his own merit before his father. Today's scripture, Luke chapter 15, verse 29, he said, but he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. He had served faithfully for a long time, practically like a servant. Feeling that his father was treating him unfairly, welcoming back and throwing a feast for the second son who had squandered the entire fortune, he refused to participate in anything his father said or did. Despite being the eldest son, he viewed himself as a servant. However, the father tells the eldest son, you are not my servant, you are my son. In other words, he says, everything I have is yours. The point is, what does a single gold or fattened calf slaughtered for the second son really matter? After all, everything belongs to you. And he said to the eldest son, my child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. And the fathers urged the eldest son to join in the celebration and rejoice together. According to the Luke chapter 15, verse 32, but we have to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and have been found. The Greek word is ede, translate here the feeling or the purpose. Does not merely imply that something would be nice. It carries a strong sense of necessity, requirement, and obligations, right? It means that holding a feast for the returned younger brother and joining in the celebration with joy was an absolute duty In other words, on such a joyous day, there was no other choice but to rejoice. The passage asserts that since heaven rejoiced, the angel rejoiced, and God the Father rejoiced, it is only natural that they too should rejoice. I'd like to read according to the Luke chapter 15, verse 7 and 10. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is a joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This implies that if the elder son truly belonged to heaven and was indeed a son of God the Father, he has a bound to share in the Father's joy. He compares himself to his returned younger brother. He reasoned that since he had obeyed his father's command, never left home, and faithfully served his father, he should not be treated worse than his brother, the prodigal. In doing so, he refused to call him brother, referring to him instead as this son of yours. He effectively served the bond of brotherhood. He took pride in his perceived superiority over his younger brother. The reason he would not rejoice with him was that doing so would mean the losing that sense of superiority. Rather than the believing his wayward younger brother should pay the price for his past misdeeds, the elder brothers resented the fact that their father chose to overlook the past and forgive everything upon the brother's returns. He not only dismissed his brother's repentance, but also took issue with the father's act of showing confessions. Above all, the elder brother was primarily concerned that his own inheritance would be diminished by his brother's returns. Seeing right through this, the father reassured him, saying, "You are always with me, and all that I have is yours." However, although he heard the words with his ears and understood them intellectually, he could not truly believe them in his heart. He failed to realize the blessing of being constantly with his father. Instead, he had remained by his father's side only out of a sense of obligation regarding his future reward. The mistake made by the elder brother, as well as the Pharisee and the scribes, was that in their zeal to assert their own righteousness, they refused to acknowledge themselves as sinners in need of God's absolute grace, confession, and forgiveness. Consequently, they could not share in the Father's joy. To reject the joy of a father appears when the repentant sinner returning is tantamount to denying one's relationship with the father and one's very identity as his son. In other words, by rejecting the grace and the love God extends to lead sinners to repentance, they exclude themselves from the joyful feast the Father had prepared. The Bible speaks clearly to us on this matter. God is the one who honestly seeks the lost, and his Father who rejoices most deeply when they return to him. The Father's love and joy are not earned through human merit. They are found simply in returning to the Father. It is about accepting the Father's grace. I give you some examples. The first one is according to the Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. The scripture said, "Let the weak forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return to the Lord, return to the Lord, and he will have a compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And Jeremiah chapter 3:22, let it read, "Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness." Amen. And I give you another one, Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, according to the scripture, "Come, let us return to the Lord, return to the Lord, for he was torn us, but he will heal us, he was wounded us, but he will bandage us." Today, the response of the father's eldest son to his father's exhortation is not recorded. Yet, I am convinced that the father's exhortation will certainly bear fruit and will not return in vain. Why? Because the scripture said, according to the Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Amen. I believe that the Apostle Paul is the very person who accepted this word with an amen and fulfilled the Father's will. Apostle Paul was a devout Pharisee, a man who praised his own merit above all else. According to the Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, the Apostle Paul introduced himself is like that: "Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee. So as to zeal of persecution of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless." Yet, having received God's compelling grace, he buried all his own merit at the foot of the Jesus cross. According to the Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, the Apostle Paul confession is like that: "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Amen. And the desiring to share in the joy of the Father who rejoices over those who repent and return to him. He immediately began testifying that Jesus is the Christ right after his conversions. According to the Acts chapter 9, verse 20 to 21, just I'd like to read the verse 20. "And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus is a synagogue, saying he is the Son of God." As an evangelist to the Gentiles, Jesus remained faithful even to the point of the martyrdom for the sake of his glory. According to the Romans chapter 1, verse 5, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." And he confessed that although he had labored abundantly, it was not his own doing, but the grace of God. Hallelujah. According to the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he confesses like that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Amen. He also prophesied that Israel, the firstborn son, would certainly repent and be restored to the status of a son from the Romans chapter 9 to chapter 11. I'd like to just read some point of the Romans. So please write down is Romans chapter 11 verse 1 and 11 to 15 and 25 to 31. I let read the verse 1 and 2. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 11, I said to them, they did not stumble so as to fall. Did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentile to make them jealous. So I'll add one more, the verse 12. Now if their transgression be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentile, how much more will their fulfillment be? The Apostle Paul states clearly, God has never abandoned the people of Israel, his firstborn, nor have they met total ruin by stumbling over Jesus. He affirms with confidence that when they repent, turn back, and are received once more into the Father's embrace, they too will be granted eternal life. He has spoken of the mystery of God's redemptive history, a transformation from the prodigal son who had wandered away to the story of the firstborn son who finally returns. He continues the Romans chapter 11, verse 25 to 30. Is I like just to read for verse 25 to 26. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Amen. However, the important point is this. While it is clear that the people of Israel are beloved as God's people, thanks to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this promise applies only to those among them who respond by believing Jesus. According to the Romans chapter 11, verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Hallelujah. Beloved saint, now the time has come for us. Just as God the Father spoke to the elder son, he exhorts us today. I'd like to read one more time. Luke chapter 15, verse 32. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. I pray in the name of the Lord that each and every one of us, many respond with Amen. and return the fruit of life to their father through this precious work. Amen. Let us pray together. We thank you for helping us realize through your precious word today what we are called to do. We must confess that our faith often reflects the attitude of the elder son. Yet we have come to realize that the Father's love, which embraced us to the very end despite our opposition and resentment, is now flooding into our heart. As those who have received the grace of Jesus and the Father's fervent love, may we boldly proclaim the power of God that brings the salvation to all who believed. You have called us to go out into the world and experience the joy of finding the lost. May we, whether the time is favorable or not, live in the Father's deep confession and yearning for the lost souls through our lives. Thus, may we faithfully complete the race you have set for us in these last days, and remain steadfast in the mission of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. We offer this prayer earnestly in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.